Very good to be with you all this good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where we'll spend our time this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 and looking a little bit at the context before it as well. But we'll go ahead and start in chapter 5 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is immortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, let's pause there for a moment. We'll look at some more of the chapter. But from what we just read, this is something of great interest to us, right? As he's talking about our earthly bodies being a tent. He's talking about a permanent building for our souls in the heavens, and these wonderful things that Christians, we all like to talk about, we like to think about, we like to dwell on that. We want to dwell on our heavenly home. We want to dwell on that eternal existence, and we should. We should dwell on it. It's important to. In fact, that's the point that Paul made before this, which we haven't read yet, and we will hear in just a moment. But I want us to notice that chapter 5, verse 1, begins with a connective word there, at least in the translation I'm reading. It says for. For we know. And so we see that there is a connection to what he has said before. He is either drawing a conclusion here in this text, or he's speaking about a purpose. I think the latter is the case. He is talking about a purpose for what he has just said in the previous chapter. So let's go ahead and go back now, and we'll look at some of what he has dealt with in the fourth chapter, so that we can understand, have a better understanding anyway, of what he's saying in the fifth chapter. And if you notice in chapter 4, like in verse 7, he mentioned the idea that we are clay jars. We are clay pots. We're pottery. We're clay. We're fragile. We're breakable. But what we have within us as Christians is a eternal treasure. The way of salvation and the relationship with God, that which we hold in us, is not like our external body. Our souls, our spirits, that is, they're also unlike our physical body. I mean, you think of the difference between what is contained and restrained within this physical body. You just can't compare it. What is contained in the body is something that is everlasting, eternal. It never goes away. And it's contained in a body that is extremely temporary and goes away very quickly. We're like clay. And what's inside of us is power. What's inside of us is eternal. And he goes on in verse 8 of chapter 4 and he says, we're afflicted in every way. While we're here in this physical body, while we're living, while our spirits have been contained in this clay jar, We're afflicted in every way. He says, but we're not crushed. And that's because of what's inside of him. All right? He says, we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Again, all of this is because of what? Of the treasure that is inside of him. You know, externally, he has got all these troubles and difficulties and problems and a lot of pain. He says, but I'm not in despair over these things. I'm not concerned about these things. I'm not destroyed. These things are not destroying me. I mean, they're destroying his body. I mean, could you imagine the scars of Paul? Later on in this epistle, he's going to describe some of the things that have happened to him. And one of the things he says is, five times I've been scourged by the Jews. Each time, 39 stripes. Can't imagine. Can't imagine 10 stripes. 39 stripes. Five different occasions that happened to him. You know, talk about opening up old wounds, you know, five times. And then he says, I've also been beaten by rods three times. You know, I just can't see the human body walking away from that and, you know, with baby fresh skin in a few days. Or any other time left over in their life. And then he goes on to say, oh, well, what about the time that I was stoned and they thought I was dead? So, now we see the reality of what he's talking about when he says, I'm afflicted, I'm persecuted, I'm oppressed, I'm in pain and in every way. He says, but this treasure inside of me, that's where it's all at. And that's what keeps me going. You know, you think, how, Paul? You know, how could you keep going? You know, why didn't you just give up on the world? You know, for all these things in which they did. Well, he answers that, you know, in this chapter with the idea, or I think it's actually the next chapter, or somewhere around here. I can't remember. Anyway, but he says, you know, it's the spirit of faith. You know, it's the spirit of faith that's in me. And that's what gets me to speak. You know, that's what causes me to talk about the treasure inside of my earthen vessel. Spirit of faith. Now, that's something for us to think about. I didn't mean for us to think about that right now, but, you know, honestly, I just thought of it. But, you know, it is something for us to think about. It is the spirit of faith within him. You know, it was his faith in Christ that drove him to do the things he did, to be out there speaking the things that he spoke for Christ. Because he knew that he had reconciliation with God, and therefore he knew that he had the ministry of reconciliation to give to others. And that's what he does deal with at the latter portion of chapter 5. We're not going to get to that. But anyway, so he's dealing with the difficulties of his body. Verse 10 of chapter 4, he said, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. All right, there it is, verse 13. The spirit of faith. that is in him. That's what I was referencing just a moment ago. And so, you know, he describes his life really as just death. His life is death so that he could produce life. And it's Christ doing it, of course. But Paul has this ministry of working to produce life in other people. But his own physical life, there's nothing to boast about. You know, there is nothing great in the physical vessel that is this very temporary Paul. But what is inside of him, this treasure? This is what causes him, as he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We don't lose heart. You look at all of this together. It's the treasure within him, the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ within him. He doesn't lose heart because of that. It's that spirit of faith, you know, the conviction that he had. That's what causes him to live the life that he lived. That's what causes him to open his mouth and to speak about life to people who are in darkness. And so he doesn't lose heart. He keeps on going. And he says, look at me, we've got our outer self is wasting away and decaying and deteriorating. He says, but inside it's renewed day by day. And again, it's because of that treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ within him. He's like a new man every day. Renewed, refreshed by Jesus, by his word, day after day. It certainly makes us think of how critical the knowledge of Jesus Christ is for our everyday life. How critical reading the Word, reading the words of Christ are to our lives. How critical it is to our faith, to our conviction. And so, when he's talking here, verse 16, about his outer self decaying, the outward man, he is not talking about growing old with age. See, that's not the context. And a lot of times, we pull verse 16 out, and it's quoted here and there by folks, and it's kind of assumed that he's talking about the idea that he's getting older. You know, and so more things are going wrong with his body, that kind of thing, and slowly wasting away kind of concept. But that's not what he's saying at all in the context. What he's talking about here is what he's been dealing with, is all of his afflictions and persecutions and all the pains. That's what he means when he says, my outward body is just being punished. It's just being wasted away by evil people. You know, I certainly do not look, the way I did, before he became a Christian, on that road to Damascus. His skin doesn't look the same. His hair probably wasn't the same color. He's been through so much, and that's what he means when he says, I'm wasting away on the outside, but inside, this treasure, it just keeps multiplying, and the interest just keeps building up, and he learns more and more each day, and he understands more each day, and he becomes more mature in Jesus Christ. So he's a new man every day. This is a man who grows. And we don't often think of Paul as growing. Maybe you do. In my mind, I have to really work on that. Because when I think of Paul, I think of just this one thing, you know, and not this man who grows through the years, but just this man who, you know, is better than me in every way, you know, and I can't even compete with him. And, you know, this is who he is. This is always who he's always been. But that's not true. It's not true at all. And he learns, you know, and he grows. And so, you know, we think of Paul, and we have to be so careful putting these folks on pedestals, you know. But you know, if we were to put him up there, you know, and not realize, you know, that this was a man that worked on, you know, the day by day, you know, growing in Christ Jesus and being renewed in Christ Jesus. You know, if he left it alone, how quickly would it be that this distress and all the problems day after day and all the people that hated him, all the people that tried to kill him and punish him and all these, how quickly would those things cause him to lose heart, be depressed, be anxious, lose faith? And that just can't be an option for Paul. It can't be an option for any of us. And so he presses on. In fact, that's one of the things that he tells the same church at Corinth, you know, how he presses on and fighting the race. He says, because I don't want to be disqualified from the race. I don't want to be disqualified. He had to work at it, didn't he? Because he's a Christian. You know, he's not some super, you know, hero. He's a Christian. And what he did because he worked on it. And he told the church in Philippi, he says, I can't look back, you know. I've got to press on towards the goal. Well, you know, what was he talking about when he said, I can't look back? Oftentimes we think he's talking about his old life, you know, when he was persecuting the church and those kinds of things. You know, of course, you know, he can't let that get to him. But also, well, you know, what about looking back, you know, at all, you know, the hatred that he was dealt and all the pain in which he suffered? He said, I can't look back. I can't dwell on those things in my life. I got to push forward to the goal. And so this is a man who works at being positive. And he works at not being depressed. And he works on what he focuses on. You know, so he consciously and deliberately pays attention to certain things in his life versus other things in his life. So there's a lot of good thoughts, you know, for us when we consider Paul and his life. And in verse 17, notice how he looks at all of this. He said in chapter 4, verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Look at that. This light affliction is just, it's momentary. And so momentary, referring to how short his life is on this earth, how short all of our lives are. Light affliction. How do you come off saying that, Paul? I mean, seriously, light affliction? In fact, if you look at the Greek, the Greek word has essentially two English definitions to it, English translations. The definition of the word is either the word light or the word easy. Light and easy is the word he uses. This light and easy affliction. That's not what I see, you know, when I look at Paul. So I must be looking at all the wrong things. Paul didn't see it. Paul didn't see it that way. He said, this is easy affliction. Now again, he's not talking about the fact that he had better DNA than all of us to where a whip or a stone being thrown at him it doesn't hurt him hardly as much as it would hurt us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's light and easy in comparison. Okay, it hurts. It hurts him a lot. But it's easy in comparison. That's this point in verse 17. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The weight of glory. The weight of eternal glory. Put that on the scale and then put on all the difficulties of this life on the other side of the scale, and let's see what the results are. He said, you can't do that. You cannot even put these things on a scale because they can't be compared. You can't weigh the two. And so what we deal with in this life in comparison, he says, it's light. It's easy. It's not worthy to be put out there on the scale. Because the weight that glory carries with it, the weight that eternity carries with it, he said, that's where it's at, and it can't be compared. So in verse 18, notice what he says. And this is really a statement of priorities, over anything. He says in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so again, he is teaching the Corinthian church about priorities. He's teaching the Corinthian church about focus. He's teaching them about what's important in this life. All of it. And so his point is when you look at this life and you compare it with the eternal weight of glory, he said, what is to be our focus then? He said, we need to be looking at the things that are unseen. We need to be looking unto Jesus, looking unto our Father, looking unto His words, looking under wonderful things that have come down to us from heaven, the wonderful words of life that truly transform, us from being such, sinful people, living according to our own desires and truly becoming a completely different person. Living selflessly and humbly, denying ourselves, serving the will of the Almighty God and our blessed Savior, and living in conviction, strong conviction, of the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us. So, he says, we don't look at the things that are seen. We don't look at them, we're not focused on them, they're certainly not our priority. It's the things that are unseen. That's what's lasting, that's what's important, and those are the things that change our lives. Those are the things that cause us to make certain critical decisions in our life, and even decisions in our everyday life. And so in chapter 5, we come to what we had read in the beginning of this lesson, when he says in verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Now, again, he's not talking about heaven as a house, as a home here. He's talking about bodies. Tents and permanent buildings. Okay? Tents are temporary. Permanent buildings are, you know, permanent, a permanent structure. Now, and we don't think about buildings as permanent. As we know that buildings, you know, don't last all that long usually. But when God, you know, when it's not made with man's hands, when a building is not constructed with man's hands and the materials that are earthly and decay on this earth, then it is permanent. If God's hands make it, and it's something spiritual, not earthly, then it's permanent. And that's what he's dealing with here. He's looking at his physical life and this body that's been through so much. He says, this is just a tent. This is a temporary abode to contain my eternal spirit. And as I mentioned at the very beginning of this lesson, how contradictory that is. The idea that what is inside of us is eternal, but it's living in a physical. What's inside of us is spiritual. It's in a body that's physical. And I just like to think about that. You know, it boggles my imagination. And what is all this? You know, when we think about this, what should be our result? The conclusion that we should draw here is the fact that we're not meant to always be in this body. And him calling this body a tent means that it's not our home. It's not our place. Because it's not fit for the Spirit. You know, not for any great length of time. It's fit for the Spirit for a short portion of time. But we're not at home here. Our spirits are not at home here. Not on this earth, not in this body. Our spirits are permanent and eternal. And so it is at home with something that is spiritual and eternal. Something permanent. And so we dwell on these thoughts and we realize our heavenly bodies. This is something he dealt with in previous epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Glorious bodies. Okay, we're not going to be disembodied spirits in heaven. We'll have a body. And it'll be a glorious body. In fact, Paul told the Philippians, it will look like Jesus. All right? Because we've made, our spirits, look, we were made in His likeness, after all, right? And when we live in this earth, the things that we do, we act like Jesus here. You know, everything, in everything, we are to truly embody our Lord and our God. But you see what he's saying, and the reality is that we were made for something eternal. You know, we were made for an eternal body. Our spirits were made for that. That is the object. That is the goal. That's why Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins. This is the object of everything. Of everything that God does. Of everything that we're supposed to be doing on this earth. Is the fact that we have been created for that eternal dwelling. We need to be very mindful of that when we're living on this earth. in this tent. God has a building for us. He has a body for us that's permanent. And it's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens, he says. And oh, we groan for that, he says in verse 2. We groan for it. He doesn't like all this pain. That's not his point. He doesn't want all the pain of this life. He groans to be clothed with his heavenly dwelling. Now again, this is something that would happen at the resurrection, is what he's talking about. That was made evident in chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So what he's dealing with in chapter 5 is the resurrection of the dead. And at that moment, 1 Corinthians 15 says, will be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortal mortality will put on incorruption and a glorious body. So that's, again, what he's dealing with. So he groans for that time and groans for that day. And he says, verse 5, he says, we've been prepared for this. In verse 5, and that's an important point that he says. He says, the Spirit is our guarantee. What has the Spirit brought? He's brought the Word. Okay, we've been prepared. You know, we have the Word before us, and the Word prepares us. And so, this is really, you know, important. We can't stand before the Lord one day and say, I'm not prepared for this. You know, I mean, maybe we're not prepared for that, but that's not on God. He says we've been prepared. The Spirit's prepared this for us in the Word of Christ, the gospel, the treasure that is eternal. It has prepared us for this. And so he says in verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So Paul, you know, again, he's talking about the fact that of why he keeps going. You know, why does he, you know, when he was stoned and when he was beaten, why does he get up and keep on going, keep on preaching? It's courage. It's good courage, as he describes it. It's because of, you know, things are just more important than this life. There are things that, when I say more important, I mean can't be weighed on the scale. I mean so much more important that we fixate on those things, and this life just does not matter. And the physical body just does not matter. And so there's a few things in here. You know, he talks about walking by faith. I neither have the time nor the desire to talk about that with you this morning, because I have a desire to talk about walking by faith here very soon with you. But I'm not prepared for that discussion yet. But I've been working on that, and so hopefully in coming weeks we'll be able to discuss more practically how we are to walk by faith in this life. But that's what he's talking about, living by faith and seeing the things that are unseen. And that's what brings him the courage. And but verse 9 is just crushing. Verse 9, he hits it out of the park. He says, okay, I want to be I want to be with the Lord. I want to be at home. Okay? He said, but look at me, I'm in a tent. I'm not home yet. I'm in a tent. And so I'm away. I'm away from home. I'm away from the Lord. I groan to be at home with the Lord, but I'm away from Him now in this body. And so, knowing that fact, He said, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Whether we are in this body, on this earth, or whether we're in the heavenly places, Paul says, what is our objective? See, our objective in this life transcends this body of flesh. Our objective in this life is an objective of the Spirit, and the Spirit's eternal. It just keeps on going. And the objective of our spirits never change. What do you think we're going to be doing when we get to heaven? What are we going to be doing up there? Paul says our object is to please Him. There's the answer. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be pleasing Him. And we already know what pleases Him. Even on this earth, we know what pleases Him. He's given us the words. He's prepared us. He's prepared us, as He said in verse 5. He's prepared us to please Him eternally. What are we going to do up there? You know, we're going to serve Him like we're supposed to be doing here on this earth. You know, we're going to be praising Him. We're going to be singing to Him. We're going to be gathered before His presence, and we're going to be worshiping Him. We're going to please Him. That's our objective for eternity. That's our objective. And that's the point that Paul is making here. It's a profound point, and it gives us a lot to think about. And so, if what we are to do in heaven is to please Him, what are we to do now? You know, what are we to do in this body? But the same thing. Exact same thing. And the way we live here is the way we'll live there. You know, leaving the physical things aside, of course. You know, we won't have a physical hymnal or PowerPoint hymns, you know. We leave those things aside, but the ideas are all the same. And you look at the very beautiful spiritual, you know, one of the most spiritual, you know, books in my opinion. You know, ones that really give us a really good glimpse of leaving life, you know, the physical realms behind. It is the book of Revelation, because there are several images in the book of those before the throne of God. Innumerable amount of individuals before the throne of God. And you have beings saying, you know, throwing, you know, themselves before the Lord to the ground, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." And so, if that's what we are going to be doing in heaven, then that's what we're to do on this earth. And that's the point that Paul's making. He's not changing. We are deceiving ourselves if we think that on the day of judgment, you know, and entrance into heaven, that things are going to be different for us. You know, that all of a sudden we'll be that person we always wanted to be, always praising God and serving God. No, that happens on this earth first. And so, you know, if we don't like God's word today, God's not going to transform us on the day of judgment, so all of a sudden we like his word now. Or if we don't like to sing praises to God today, you know, we're the same spirit, we're the same person. We get there, we're not going to like it either. And we've got all eternity to do it, we don't like it. Well, you know, that's not going to happen, of course. That's not going to be the case. Because those who don't like to please God here will not please God eternally. And that's the point that Paul is making. And so, you know, we have to leave all selfishness behind. And Paul, again, is a good example of that. He's a very unselfish person, you know, in the way in which he lived his life. So we need to be very concerned about this. As he says in verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we need to be very conscious of the way we live our life now, today. And you see, the focus of the scriptures has always been on that. What are we doing today? You know, in our relationships today, in our relationship with God now, that is the top priority. The spiritual things today is our priority and our focus. That is the important thing. It's not going to change for us in eternity. And so we have to trust in the Lord today. We have to live in accordance with His will. We have to desire and love to please Him today. And that's the point that Paul is making. Maybe we keep these things in mind. If there's anyone here who needs the help of the prayers of the congregation in any way, we certainly would want to hear them. We want to help you. We want to help you get your life prepared for these things that we've been dealing with in this lesson. If there's anyone who desires to come into the Lord for salvation, you've yet to have your sins forgiven of you, then why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If that describes you this morning, then please come forward while together we stand and sing.